We're going to start our study of the Gospel of Mark. Our apologies to those who are able to join us online. We live stream all the services, and we had a power outage that lasted, Denny, how long did it last?
5 days or 6 days.
5 days? Yep. 5 days. And so they were unable to be with us for the conclusion of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. But I believe that is online if you want to get that. If not, I'll just, in Jesus loves you. And that's Paul's letter to the Romans. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We are going to begin in the study of Mark. Why don't we stand? We're going to read the first 8 verses. Intro to Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was rad. This guy's crazy. I'd have hung out with a guy like that. Locust tacos. I wonder how that is. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Lord, some of us come this morning broken, in need of restoration. Some, Lord, in bondage, in need of release. Others, Lord, maybe struggling and in need of revival. And we pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us, that you would move mightily, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has come this morning and they're lost, that they would know that they have been redeemed, and that you desire, Lord, to breathe new life into them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would minister to every heart this morning through the gospel of Mark and through your servant Mark. I just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. The Gospel of Mark, also known as John Mark, was introduced in Acts chapter 12. His mother was one of the Marys and was one of the early believers. She hosted a fellowship in her house. The scripture said that the people there would be found praying when they would come together with one another. Barnabas, and we also know about Barnabas, who was servant and served with Paul, known as the son of consolation, the great comforter of the brethren, was Mark's uncle. And at an early age, Mark would accompany Paul and Barnabas first to Antioch as they prepared for the first missionary journey, until things got very challenging around the area of Pamphylia and Phrygia. Things started getting a little bit hot, and evidently Mark wasn't prepared for that, and so he ended up returning to Antioch. Paul felt that he had abandoned them and abandoned the mission, And so as Paul and Barnabas were back in Antioch preparing for the second missionary journey, Barnabas brought Mark up. Let's get Mark and let's go and visit the churches and see what the Lord has for us. And Paul was against it. In fact, it brought up a very contentious argument. And it was certainly, I believe, allowed by the Lord, because anytime, you know, in those situations, God can always use those things for good. And we know that ultimately God would use that contention, the argument that Paul and Barnabas had, because what happened was Barnabas took his nephew Mark and they sailed for Cyprus and they started evangelizing the area of Cyprus. And Paul would raise up Silas as he set out on the second missionary journey. So God actually was able to minister to twice as many people through that division. After about a 20-year gap, we find Paul writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." And after failing really and bailing on Paul, Mark and Paul's relationship was ultimately restored. And you know, if you're here this morning and you feel that you've failed, maybe you've stepped away from ministry, maybe you're living with feet in two different worlds this morning, I just want you to take heart and know that God is in the restoring business. During the 20 years, Mark ministered certainly with his uncle Barnabas. At some point in his travels, he connected with Peter. And he ends up in Rome with Peter, the same Peter who had failed, denying the Lord three times, only to be restored by Jesus. And we see this beautiful picture as God would bring the two together. And they would begin to minister together in Rome, Mark serving under Peter's ministry there. The Gospel of Mark is delivered to be, or believed to be written from the witness and perspective of Peter. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we're told this: "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." Kind of a obscure thing going on there in the throne room, but it says the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The church historically has associated these living creatures, these four living creatures, with the four Gospels. And the Gospel of Mark, being the second living creature, like a calf or an ox, because Mark portrays Jesus as the servant of God, as a servant. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So Mark's gospel is more about Jesus' actions and his deeds than Jesus' words. It moves from one event to the next very quickly in some places. Oh, more than 40 times Mark will use the word "immediately." And very important to follow that. And so these events happen in quick succession as Jesus ministers to the people as he travels around the areas of Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and where he went to minister. Mark's gospel supports the idiom, "They won't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And Christ himself portrayed how much he cared and how he served and ministered to the people. Christian service, listen, is faith in action. Not so much about words as it is in doing. There was a popular movement in the church years ago, and please don't take this the wrong way. I think that very good came out of a lot of these things. The WWJD movement. How many of you had the wristbands and the, it's okay, you raise your hand. In the "What Would Jesus Do" movement. Something the church really didn't need to inquire of if you really think about it. Because Mark gave us his gospel, and he gave the account of all that Jesus did. Well, not all that Jesus did, but we understand what Jesus did, how Jesus ministered to people, touched people's lives. And Mark wrote from the perspective, let me tell you what Jesus did when he went around. And just as Mark was restored to ministry and to Paul, and to Paul, and Peter was restored by Jesus to apostolic service, in the Gospel of Mark, we will see Jesus touching lives, restoring sight, hearing, health, life, an example of the heart of service to minister to others, the restorative power of faith in Jesus Christ, and the desire to pour out his Holy Spirit and revive dead faith and dead people. Robertson, in his commentary, writes, Mark's gospel throbs with life and bristles with vivid details. We see with Peter's eyes and catch almost the very look and gesture of Jesus as he moved among men in his work of healing men's bodies and saving men's souls. And so Mark starts, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning, unlike the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. And in those, we find Matthew and Luke were writing to a different audience. Mark writing to an audience in Rome, mainly Gentiles. Matthew and Luke writing to the Jews or Hebrews. Mark begins with the herald of the Messiah who has come. It's written to Gentiles in Rome, but he leaves out the genealogies that are in Matthew and Luke. The Judaic history of the coming of the Messiah. The Jews were very concerned with pedigree, with the lineage, the fulfillment of the covenants and the promises that were handed down through Abraham, and you know, that the coming Messiah would be of the seed of Abraham, and that he would be of the throne of David, an everlasting throne. And so, in writing to those groups, Matthew and Luke showed that Christ, in fact, came and fulfilled those promises and the covenants that were given to the fathers, the forefathers. Not so with the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't concerned with the genealogies or where Jesus was going to come from. The Gentiles were more concerned with the good tidings, the hope that came through Jesus Christ. Remember, they are in a culture that served many gods. These gods really didn't care about humanity other than to come in and out of, you know, the, what was their mountain? Olympus. To come down and maybe have offspring that they would ignore, and they offered no hope to the world. And they needed to hear the good tidings that the gospel offered, to have an account they could share with others. It's believed that Mark wrote his gospel at the request of the believers in Rome, so that they had a better understanding of this Jesus that they had put their faith and trust in, to substantiate that Jesus was the Christ. He was the promised Son of God, the Messiah and Savior of the world, that Jesus came to restore man's relationship with Jehovah God, the one true God. And so at the request of the believers in Rome, Mark put pen to paper. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off," that's the Gentiles, "and to those who were near," to the Jews. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And Mark begins with the beginning of the gospel for those who are afar off. Jesus was not sent by God to save the Jews only, but to reconcile all men to the Father. The hope of the world. You see, the Roman gods and pagan gods of the world offered nothing in the way of eternal life. Only Jesus offered that. And it's good news about, and I want three things that I believe Mark puts right in the forefront here. It's good news about Jesus. The Word became flesh and walked among us, we are told. You see, Jesus is the name of his physical person. It's who he was. He faced every temptation we faced, every emotion. He suffered, even died a physical death. And Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 says, therefore in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So it's good news about Jesus. It's also good news about Christ, the Christ or Messiah. He is the anointed one, the promised Savior of mankind. And it's also good news of the Son of God. He is the unique Son of God, and more importantly, he is God the Son, the God-man who stepped out of eternity, took on our likeness so he could become our salvation, our Savior. What an amazing picture Mark starts with, that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Who was John? J the B, as many call him. He was a messenger. He was a herald, not a herald, O-L-D, but a herald. One who did not have his own message or agenda. His position was not one of improvisation. These large syllable words, I should stop writing them down. He was not to make up the message on the fly or shoot from the hip. A herald delivered a preconceived message. It was already laid out for him. He was to deliver only that predetermined message. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17 says, but the angel said to him, and this was speaking to Zacharias, who would be John's father, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. In fact, his name was already chosen for him. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Because he would be the fulfillment of a number of prophecies unique to John. There's no other prophet in history that the prophets prophesied about. They were all prophesying of the coming of Messiah, but John is unique in that sense, that they foretold about the one that would make the way for Messiah. Amazing. And that many would have joy and gladness because John would be the realization of that herald, the messenger. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He would be come under the vow of the Nazarite. He would not drink wine or strong drink. He would not partake of the spirit of this world. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Isn't that something? And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to restore relationships, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so he says, I'm going to send my messenger, the one that was prophesied of, who is going to prepare the way. And this is speaking to the Messiah, of the messenger that would come before him. Prepare the way for the Messiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. When a high government official like a king was going to visit an area that he had not been to yet, they would send a special envoy ahead of that government official or that king. And it would be the job of the envoy and the group that was sent ahead to fix the roads. They would fill in the potholes. If the curves were too drastic, they would straighten out the road. They would cut through. If there were hills that were too hard or too, you know, laborious to climb, they would cut down. They would dig down the mountains, basically. And if there were valleys that went too far, too low, is it my sound messing up badly? Okay, I'm sorry. Maybe it's me. Oh wait, I'm sorry. There is something on there, and it's distracting me. Sorry about that. Something's scratching up here. But what they would do was they would make the path as straight and as level as possible for the comfort, you know, of the ride, and for the ease of access of that official or that king. Isaiah 43, and if chapter 40, verses 3, is the one that is quoted here by Mark, but the next couple verses give a little bit more understanding of that. The voice of one crying, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is proof, positive, that Jesus Christ was in fact God. If you're struggling with the divine nature of God, or of Jesus Christ, prophesying of Jesus who would come, the prophet said, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Kind of speaks to the nature of our own hearts, the valleys, the lows, the mountains that we make out of molehills in our lives often. The ruts that we can get into, the potholes that we can stumble through that cause us to stumble. John was sent to prepare the highway of man's heart for the introduction of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the preparation of the heart of man. And he says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Historians estimate, this is an estimate, they believe that as many as 1 million people went out to the wilderness of the Jordan to hear John's message. That as many as 500,000 were baptized. I didn't do the math, but I don't know how many years he was out there. But let's see, 1,000 a day would be 360 by the Jewish calendar, so it took well over a year to do all that baptizing. That'd be 1,000 a day. I'd be worn out. Have I ever told you about my baptism experience? I mean, in the Pacific Ocean. So I can imagine this. He was certainly empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. But the poor guy, I went out to be baptized in the Pacific Ocean after a harvest crusade. And I just prayed and I said, Lord, don't let it be that one, because he's the littlest one. You know, I want to make sure that the guy that baptized me doesn't let go of me and I drift out into the ocean. And I'm praying. There were a number of guys out there baptizing in the ocean. And I look up and I open my eyes, and guess whose eyes are trained on me and waiting for me to be baptized. And I'm thinking, he's probably thinking the same thing I am. But you know what? We're just going to go for it. And as the waves were breaking in, probably 2 to 3 footers, and he put me, leaned me back, and the wave came in crashing. I thought he was going to let go of me. But that's just one. Could you imagine doing 1,000 baptisms a day, if however many he was doing? Pretty amazing, the response to the ministry of John the Baptist and being baptized. There are a couple things I want to take note of this morning. I find it incredible that the Holy Spirit led John out to the wilderness. Actually, the area was known as the place of Fury. I mean, this is one of the driest, most remote parts of the Jordan River. There was really nothing there to sustain life. to provide for John and those that were coming out, other than the Jordan River and the ministry that John had been given. He wasn't led to the temple. That would have been the most, we would have all thought, certainly, that's where God would have done his work, right? I mean, that's where the headliners would go. They had the smoke there, right? And the golden censer and the incense. The church thinks that they came up with the smoke and the lights and stuff like that during worship. It actually was already going on in the temple. It's where the sacrifices were made. You could hear the coins being dropped in the receptacles as people brought in their tithes and their offerings. The temple would have been the best venue for the ministry of John the Baptist. They knew how to do the ministry there. They had all the programs. All the people were accustomed to going to the temple. But John's ministry was not a cleverly marketed ministry. No stage sets, no cameras, no fanfare. In fact, he was led out to the wilderness. Another thing is John preached a message of repentance. The draw was the message, not the messenger. Baptism for the Jewish culture was a very common thing. In fact, those that had wealth, that were wealthy, actually had a baptismal right in their house. It was made out a certain way. It was made out of certain stone. It had to have the right amount of water in it. Kind of like the old time prayer closets. All of the measurements were already there for you. But he preached the message of repentance, which drew people. A Gentile who wanted to be associated with Judaism or to become spiritually a Jew would be baptized. They would confess their desire to draw closer to God, to get right with Jehovah God, recognizing that the God of the Jews was in fact the one true God. The message of repentance means to change the mind. You may think, and you know, I hear this all the time, you may think you can live how you want to live. You can convince yourself that you can believe in God in your own way. But repentance is recognizing that God's way is the right way. It's the only way. And it's to reverse your thoughts and agree with God. It's a change of mind that has to happen as God is changing the heart. You see, repentance, and the beautiful thing about John's message of repentance is it is not a message of condemnation. Do you realize just what a privilege it is to be able to come to the Lord and change your mind and walk in agreement with God? It's not a condemning thing. In fact, it was a message that was an invitation. Unfortunately, so many have taken repentance to mean repent or you go to hell. You know, how many people have you heard, repent or you're going to hell? That's not the message that John was delivering, his message of repentance. He said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in fact, back in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, God said, come now and let us reason together. Listen, I want you to get your mind right. I want you to walk in agreement with me. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's not condemnation. That's an invitation to receive God's love and his grace and his mercy. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. People went out to hear John in droves, out to the wilderness, to that muddy little river. Now John came baptized in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All the land of Judea, those from Jerusalem, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I wonder if John would be allowed in churches today. Doesn't sound like he had any shoes. Camel's hair and a leather belt. He didn't eat just locusts. Did you know that there were four bugs that by law were allowed for the diet? Two of them were locusts, one of them was a grasshopper, and the other one was a beetle. And I can't imagine what beetle God would say was okay to eat, but they did. The rest of them, they were not to eat. So it was okay to eat those things. I guess, and they're still eaten today. Some people spread them out on their bread like butter. That'd be interesting. I'll try anything once. You guys all know that, right? So if anybody has any good locust recipes, let's... We observe Passover and eat the Seder meal together, right? Experience what John was doing out in the wilderness. Honey's good. I like honey. But here's the thing. John was not the draw. Actually, he was a little bit odd. And most of us can relate to that, right? A little scary. Camel's hair, a leather belt, and he was eating commoners' food. But what did Jesus have to say about John? In Matthew 11, starting at verse 7, I didn't put it up here because it's a few verses, but just listen. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see some milquetoast preacher? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are wearing soft clothing, who wear soft clothing, are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Quoting the very same scripture that Mark quotes. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Consider what Jesus was saying about John. There is not anybody born of women that was greater than John the Baptist, and that accounts for everybody here. It also accounts for Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Samuel, David, the king, the one whose heart was for God, a man after God's own heart. John was even greater than Bill. Fine, yeah, he didn't score 2,285 points in college. Isn't that how we think, though, you know? But this is what Jesus had to say about him. "He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, of the prophets that scriptures speak about. He was the only prophet that other prophets prophesied about. Jesus said he was the greatest of anyone born of any woman. He was also the only prophet who not only prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John was the only prophet who could point his finger at Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, behold, look upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Amazing. And they went out to the wilderness to be baptized by John in the Jordan. The Talmud rejects the Jordan River as a place for baptism because it was such a muddy, dirty river. No Jew should get baptized in the Jordan River. And yet they went out in droves because of the message of hope that John preached concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the hope of the world. They responded to that message, many of them, and it says repenting. They were coming to their right mind and confessing their sins, agreeing with God. Not, "Lord, I'm sorry," But Lord, I've been wrong. Forgive me. The beautiful thing about Paul says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it says that he preached, verse 7, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. And remember, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were all coming and questioning, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the coming one? John says, I'm not. He said, I'm just the one. I'm just the voice crying out in the wilderness, the one that was prophesied that was going to lead the way to the coming of the Messiah. But the leaders, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time were grilling him. And in fact, in great humility, says, no, the one that's coming, I'm not even worthy. See what happened in the Jewish homes. As people would come in, their sandals would be removed and their feet would be washed. A Jewish slave, if they had a Jewish slave, was not allowed to do that job. It was even too low for them. They would have a Gentile slave on staff or available to take off the sandals and wash the feet. And John was literally saying, I'm not even worthy for the lowest station in the Jewish home when it concerns Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the great quotes of Scripture is, I must decrease, but he must increase. And John had that great humility, although Jesus has said he's the greatest man ever born of woman. And so he spoke of not even being worthy for that position. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And the same as verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's prepare. Remember the message, prepare the way of the Lord. It's a call to the lost to get one's heart right with God, to be reconciled with one's heavenly Father. And all of them said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is, breathe the breath of life into your dry bones. It speaks of rebirth. As John prepares the world for the first coming of Christ, his message is repent and prepare your hearts to receive Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. Interestingly, as told by Matthew and actually Luke, the prophecy is twofold. Not just that Christ came to breathe new life into a lost world, but that he's coming again. There's a message for the church this morning too. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make your paths straight. Why? Because he's coming again. He's going to return. And as we prepare to study, remember, he's going to return, and that's what it's talking about, the fire and having the winnowing fan. He's going to purify the earth when he returns the second time. That's why Scripture says so often that we need to be sober, we need to be alert, we need to be watching, living as if it is the day. We're not living as if it is the night and doing things, you know, in secret. That when Christ comes and finds us, you know, is there anything in your life that you're doing that if Christ came today, he would find you would be embarrassed of? Would he find you doing something that he would not approve of? The beautiful thing is about the grace of God is he loves us so much. But would your reaction be one of embarrassment and shame? And as we prepare to study the Gospel of Mark and we see the wonderful works of Jesus Christ, we're going to see that he restores sight. He restores hearing, the ability to speak again for the mute. Lives are reconciled to God. Lepers are cleansed. Men and women are revived from dead religion, dead tradition, a dead legal system of beliefs. They are revived from death itself. People possessed by demons are released from bondage. And he wants to release you from whatever has possession of you today. He wants to fill in the potholes, those things that cause you to stumble in your life. The potholes of stinking thinking. Tear down the mountains and fill in the valleys of doubt and depression, mountains of pride that infiltrate our lives. He wants to restore relationships. He wants to turn the hearts of fathers back to their sons, of husbands back to their wives, of wives back to their husbands, of children to their parents. He wants to restore the physical ailments that we suffer. If you will prepare the way of the Lord, that path of your heart, and make it accessible to Him. Mark starts out saying, that's the preparation that we all need to make. I believe He wants to revive His church. And it begins with a move, the baptism, a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit, just as Jesus Christ gave an example in His own life, empowered as the Holy Spirit, it says in Luke, came down physically like a dove and settled upon Him. We need that filling, that empowerment of the gift of the Father. It speaks of repentance, getting our mind in the right place and acknowledging those things in our lives that are contrary to God, and then confessing them. I know the Lord wants to do this work because I know that God has already started doing that work in some of your lives. He wants to revive His church, but it starts with us preparing the way, making the path straight to our heart so that He can breathe in that new life and empower us. I like that song, and one day we might learn it, but I don't know many of you heard it. If you got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to worship You, Lord, maybe as we sit silently before You and consider all that You have done, some of us here this morning need restoration, whether that's physical restoration, Lord, whether that's relational restoration, whether that's restoration with You. Maybe some of us are here this morning feeling we've blown it so bad that You couldn't possibly want us. You couldn't possibly want to restore us into relationship. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would fall afresh, would minister to those who feel that they would know that Your grace knows no bounds. There's nothing so bad that we can do that You will not forgive us and cleanse us and restore. Lord, just I pray that You would work on relationships right now, that You would change hearts. Lord, for those that need to be released, listen, if you're here this morning and something has a grip on your life and you just can't seem to get free of it, you can't do it, listen, He can. And He will pour out His Holy Spirit upon you to empower you to do that, to lay it down. He can release you from whatever bondage you're under. He wants to reconcile you to your Father in heaven. He wants to do that work And listen, church, I believe that there is going to be one more great revival. We are close, I believe, to the return of Jesus Christ. Scripture very clearly says we are one day closer to our salvation and the realization of that. But I'm going to tell you, and just know that it's already going on. It's already kind of been reported to me that he is moving, the Holy Spirit is moving and falling upon people in this fellowship and changing their minds, changing their hearts. The joy of their salvation has been refreshed and restored. And he wants to do that for his whole church, for all of us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Will we prepare ye the way and make the path straight? Heavenly Father, that's our prayer. And for those that are truly desiring that refreshing, that refilling, and that revival, Lord, revive us. And for anybody here this morning, Lord, breathe life, spiritual life. Open their hearts to you, Lord, to receive your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit right now. As hearts are repenting and confessing before you, and Lord, as we ask and seek forgiveness for our complacency, for our shortcomings, Lord, for maybe backsliding, maybe just that lack of zealousness for those things that you desire in our lives, Lord. Forgive me where I have fallen short, where I have not trusted, Lord, where I have not been faithful. I thank you that you are always faithful. Lord, revive your church. Set this place on fire, not purifying it, but getting, Lord, I just pray that there would be a new hunger and a thirst for your word and for your righteousness and to share your love and your truth wherever we go. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray. Baptize us in your Spirit. Fill us, whatever it is the heart is looking for. Lord, we want to receive it now. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.